Well, we got up to verse 19 of chapter 14 in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to pick it up from there this week. Just to recap, to bring you up to speed, Jesus is sharing in this last precious time with his disciples at what we tend to call the Last Supper. And he's just broken the news to them that one of them is going to betray him. And they're all asking, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Because they haven't read the chapter yet. And isn't it interesting that none of them even seem to suspect that it's Judas? I mean, you have to understand that none of them have got a clue who it is at this point. And each of them is wondering if they could be the one who is going to betray him. And so in verse 20, Jesus is going to give them the answer. It says there, and he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now, again, it's very important that we pick up on the fact that he says here, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Because all this is foreordained. And then he says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he'd never been born. And Matthew, in his account, in Matthew chapter 26, tells us that when Judas... that's when Judas says, rather, Master, is it I? And he says, you have said. And then Satan enters into Judas, and Judas leaves the meal before Jesus inaugurates the communion. And by the way, it would be better for any human being never to have been born than to reject Christ. It's better for any human being. And I think, you know, one of the things that the humanists and the atheists and the agnostics don't get is the simple fact that in the beginning, God. God was there before the world began. And at his command, Jesus created the heavens and the earth and everything in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Adam sinned, and along with that came the fall, and sin and death came in. But God devised a plan for all mankind whereby all of us who turn to him might be saved. And then much later, along came the Muslims and the Baha'is and the Hare Krishnas and all of the other religions of the world and the humanists and the atheists and the agnostics and all of those guys into a world that God had created and attempted to hijack what God had already set in place, thinking they had a better plan. Without even considering the simple fact that it will be better for any human being never to have been born than to reject Christ. You know, in Jerusalem today, some of the Orthodox Jews there believe in what's known as annihilationism. They believe that when you die, the righteous go into the Lord's presence forever, and that the unrighteous are consumed and cease to exist. But the Bible, it doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the doctrine of eternal punishment. And that as our bodies in the resurrection will be suited for life in God's glory, then those who are damned will be just as perfectly suited to suffer eternally in outer darkness, where their bodies will burn without being consumed, and they'll be eaten in the place where the worm dies not. And there will be continual gnawing and gnashing of teeth throughout eternity. So it would be better for any human being never to have been born than to have lived and then rejected Christ. Which is why Jesus says what he does here to Judas. And when you understand that, how can you ever not tell your friends and your loved ones about what Jesus had done on the cross? And you know, I've got a sister and I've got some cousins that I need to get to, and I know that. And they think I'm a screwball, you know, and I'm sure you have the same in your life. Where at family gatherings, you know, the kind of thing, they'd rather bait you and start an argument than listen to what you have to say. But the thing is, you know, with the urgency of the days that we live in, I don't think we'll ever regret offending anybody when we get to heaven. When we stand on the other shore and we look back at this life, I don't think we're ever going to say, boy, I wish I hadn't tried to get my aunt saved. We'll never regret that. But I think what we will regret is when we look back and see those that we hadn't tried to speak to. So I think we need to, you know, kind of be good stewards of the opportunities that God gives to us. Because for a human to be born and then to reject Christ is more fearful and more terrible than we could ever begin to imagine. So Jesus says of Judas, it would have been better for him never to have been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, it's interesting, Jesus blessed it. He said grace. He lifted that bread, which he knew was about to be his own body, to heaven. And he said, Father, thank you for this bread. He knew what he was doing. They didn't. Thank you for this bread, Father. This is now the plan of ages, slain from the foundation of the world. All time and eternity has worked towards this evening, Father. Father, thank you for this bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, he's giving them the bread, and he's illustrating that it represents his broken body. But we know from Scripture that it said not a bone of him will be broken. So his body is broken, but not in the sense that any of his bones were broken. When he is scourged, and we'll talk about that, so severe was that scourging that sometimes it removed the skin all the way down a man's back to his kidneys, all the way down to his internal organs. And we know that he's beaten beyond human recognition because it tells us that, the Bible tells us that. They put a bag over his head. And normally you can at least flinch or duck or something, but with a bag over your head, you know, they beat him with their fists and he didn't even know when the punch was coming. He was beaten beyond human recognition. And it says that they ripped the beard out of his face. And here he's saying, Father, thank you. Father, bless this. And he breaks it. I wonder what was in his heart. And he gives it to his disciples. And you know, I think what was in his heart was you and me. It says elsewhere that for the glory that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The new covenant here is the New Testament. Matthew says at this point that Jesus says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he gives them the cup and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was the law that had been given to Moses. And Paul tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ or to bring them to Christ. God gave the Ten Commandments so that they should live by those Ten Commandments. And then he elaborated on those commandments. And then right after that, he gives them the sacrificial system. And if man could live by the commandments, why would he ever need a sacrificial system? You see, they were given the sacrificial system for sin because they couldn't live by the law. And because of that, man was driven to an innocent substitute. And then man had to watch that lamb shed his blood and realize that that lamb is dying in my place. The Bible says that it was all pointing towards Jesus. Every lamb was a type of Christ. So, you see, the law couldn't remove sin. It just made man realize that he was sinful. It's like a thermometer, and I think we've used this analogy before, but, you know, a thermometer doesn't take away your fever. It just tells you you've got one and how bad it is. You don't put a thermometer in your mouth to get rid of the fever. You put it there to measure it. And the law was given to measure sin so that man could see it. And the sacrificial system was there so that the bloodshed had to then take place in order that man could pay for his trespasses as he broke the law. And the old covenant was, you obey to live. The new covenant is, we live to obey. Because Jesus has worked in our hearts so wonderfully that now we live our lives seeking to obey him. And we should all start each day, really, by saying, I think, you know, Lord, how can I walk for you today? Lord, I blew it, as we often do, you know, but I want to have victory here, Lord. I want to live for you. And it is so much different than living under the law of the old covenant. Because his word tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is what the new covenant in his blood is all about. And he says to them, we're not going to drink this anymore until we drink this together in the kingdom. And we often say this after our communion service, don't we? Because you and I, if we truly love the Lord, will be at that table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the next time he does it. We'll be there. And it says he will gird himself and come to serve those who have looked forward to his coming. Revelation 19 tells us, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, that's the church, you and me, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And John goes on to say, he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It tells us all of that in Revelation. And now verse 26 says, and when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And by the way, look, they sang Psalms 113 and 114 before the Passover dinner. And then they sang Psalms 115 to 118 at the end of the Passover dinner. And maybe we should do that sometimes when we have communion. You know, go and read through those Psalms, because those are the Psalms that were sung at every Passover meal. And they were Psalms which praise God, saying, you know, the Lord, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. And you read through them and they say, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, save now. And here's Jesus heading into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he goes, he's singing. And that is so incredible to me, you know. So incredible, because as he goes into Gethsemane, he passes over the brook Kidron. And Kidron means black. And it was called that because it ran black with the blood of 260,000 odd lambs at the Passover each year. And they, you know, they had troughs to carry the blood from the temple precincts out to the Kidron River. And they had large reservoirs in Judah. And a 35-mile pipeline came from them, and it ran all the way up to the temple precincts to wash the blood away because it was a health hazard. And all of that would wash out through these big channels, these big pipes into the Kidron Valley. And the whole course of the river would be black and smelly from the blood of hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. And that's the valley that Jesus had to cross over now to go from the Passover dinner to the Mount of Olives, where we would pray in Gethsemane. And as they went, they're singing. And Jesus said to them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Notice again that it says here, "It is written." And then it says, "I will smite the shepherd." The "I" there is Jehovah. Jehovah will smite the shepherd. And look, it isn't that Satan doesn't understand this tactic, you know, because he loves someone in ministry to fall. He loves that, you know, to be struck down and to fall into sin. And then how that affects the flock, you know, he loves all of that stuff. And how many people then get offended because they looked up to someone? And they say, well, as far as I'm concerned, that's it for the church. You know, the church is just full of hypocrites. So Satan understands the tactic very well. But in our verse here, Jesus is saying, it is written, Jehovah will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee, he says, because that was also written. Now, Peter, I love this guy. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, I'm pretty sure that Peter is just kind of echoing what a lot of the other guys were thinking. Hey, Lord, you know, with all these other guys, I can understand why you're worried. You know, I mean, if it was written, it was written about them. It wasn't written about me and oh, you know, I'm the one, Lord. Remember, I got out of the boat and walked on the water. I can see these other guys have been undependable, you know, a lot of the time, but I'm the one. None of the rest of them got out of the boat, Lord. Remember, you said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Remember that? I'm the one, Lord. You know, Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet not me. You see, here's the thing here. Peter is arguing with Zechariah because Zechariah is the one who prophesied that they all would be offended by the Spirit of God. Peter's saying, well, you know, Zechariah just made a little mistake in his prophecy. He should have written, all but one's going to be offended, you know? And I'm looking at this because, you see, we've all said that, haven't we? We've all said that. I mean, Peter is sincere here. He's saying, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do my best. You can depend on me, Lord. How many times have we said that to Jesus? How many times have we said to him, you can depend on me? You know, those other people in the church, well, I know what they're doing, but you can depend on me, Lord. Like God's in heaven going, phew, you know, man, I'm glad there's somebody down there I can depend on. But look, isn't it interesting? As we go through this, we'll see Peter denying Jesus three times before the cock crows twice. And then, when we get to the book of Acts, we see Peter standing up boldly there before the very same people he was afraid of here, the very same people he denied Christ in front of. But you see, the difference is that it says Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and addressed those men. And that is the difference. That's the difference. And I think it illustrates perfectly how if we are to serve the Lord successfully, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is so important, because I didn't say we need to study the Holy Ghost. I didn't say we need to have the best theology on the Holy Ghost. I didn't say we need to divide the camp and say, you know, this term means this and that term means that. You know, I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe's a Bible commentator, great guy. He says this, he says, you know, I have learned that there are people in the body of Christ who hold different opinions than me, and God blesses them. He said, I've got no idea why he does it, but he does it anyway. So what I'm saying is, whatever your position is, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, I'm not so sure about these guys, but you can depend on me, Lord. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to you, that means I really mean this, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you should deny me three times. So Peter's going to argue with God now. Because look, it says in verse 31, but he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. Peter says, even if I should die with you, I still won't deny you. No matter what happens, Lord, you can depend on me. And now the rest of the guys and us chime in also. Because it says, likewise said all the rest of them. You can imagine, oh, get out of here, Peter. You can count on us too, Lord, not just him, you know. Jesus must be thinking, oy vey, you know, here I am trying to teach these guys something. I'm trying to let them know what they're in for. I'm trying to tell them what's going to go on. And they give me all this static. I'm trying to warn them. Because you see, from this point on in John's Gospel, it gives us chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 where Jesus teaches them. And then John brings this chapter, it brings us chapter 18 straight to Gethsemane. So the next thing that Jesus says to Peter after this, and I think this is important for us to understand, is he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, Peter, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So John kind of gives us the context to all this. Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to do that three times before the cock crows twice. But let not your heart be troubled. And then he will say, Satan has desired to sift you, Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. So that when you're restored, when your feet are back on the ground, Peter, restore your brethren, encourage them. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus will say his faith didn't fail. Yet Peter denied Jesus three times. But by Jesus' own definition, he says his faith didn't fail. You see, he may have denied Christ, but he didn't go out and become a Buddhist. He didn't change gods. He denied the God he believed in. He sinned before the God he believed in. Then he wept before the God he believed in. And he came back to the God he believed in. His faith never failed. So Jesus here is trying to warn them and to encourage them, to let them know what's going to happen ahead of time. And Peter and the rest of them as well are arguing with him. Likewise, they all said, it tells us. So this is quite a scene that we have here. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, if you look into this, these are incredible words. They're incredible words. Sore amazed. Jesus began to be exceedingly distressed. Sometimes it means to shake. See, what happens is he gets to Gethsemane, which means the olive press, and he says to them, sit here while I pray. And then he becomes exceedingly troubled. And then he'll go from there, he'll go on a little bit further, and he'll begin to pray on his own. So as we look at this, all of a sudden he realizes all of what's going to happen to him, what's about to happen to him. And it all becomes very real to him. And when it says he becomes very heavy, it comes from two Greek words that mean away from home, away from home. We've all been away from home, we know how that feels, but this isn't exactly in the sense of being homesick, but it's in the sense of I feel disorientated, I feel unfamiliar. The idea is that as he went to Gethsemane, and he's going to pray, Father, not my will but thine be done, if there's any way let this cup pass from me, what's happening here is that what he's doing is he's settling with the Father the fact that he was going to take the sin of the whole world upon himself. And as he took the sin of the whole world upon himself, then God would turn away from him. And in some mystery that we may never understand, even when we get to be in eternity, for the first time in all of eternity, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. And Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now, all of a sudden, he becomes stressed out so much that his body begins to shake and he begins to feel like he's in very unfamiliar terrain, away from home. Imagine what that must have felt like. And this is all because he's going to enter into sin, which was something where he who knew no sin was made sin, in order that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. And that was the very reason he'd come in the first place. And he would now take upon himself on the cross the sin of all the world. The sin of Adolf Hitler was upon him. The sin of Fred West was upon him. The sin of Myra Hindley and Ian Brady was upon him. The sin of every child pervert and child molester was on him. The sin of every abortion was on him. The sin of every lustful thought that you and I have. The sin of the entire world. All of it was upon him. That's why he began to shake. And he sweats drops of blood, and he becomes exceedingly distressed. And he comes into unfamiliar territory as he begins to settle this issue before his Father. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. And people have the audacity to say, what's in it for me if I become a Christian? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again we thank you for your word to us today. Father, let it be real in our hearts. Father, we just thank you now for sending your Son to die in our place, to take upon himself all of our sin and the sin of all the world. Father, we just thank you for that. Father, as we look at what you've done for us, Father, give us the desire, the inspiration, and open doors that we might be able to speak to those that we know, those that we work with, those in our families, those that we love, just to be able to speak to them about you and tell them the reality of it all. And Father, we pray that you will help us to bring them to you so that you can change their lives. And Father, with all the sincerity we possess, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.